morning. So for the next 5 weeks, we plan to take a break from our series in Exodus. And this morning, we're going to look at just two verses in chapter 4 of Galatians. Lord willing, at some point in the future, we'll be able to go through the entire book of Galatians together, whether it's all together here on a Sunday morning or in a Sunday school class. But when we do, right, we will see Paul's desire for the churches of Galatia to know that justification is by faith alone, that it's not through the law that we are saved, but through the work of Jesus Christ. And you see in this book his desire for them to remain faithful to the gospel, the true gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our own works. And that is why at the start of this book, Paul writes, he writes of Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. This morning I want us to zoom in on just two verses. I want us to see some amazing truths about who God is and what he has done for us. You know, sometimes as we work through a book like Exodus, we get a full view of the book, but we can't go through each verse individually. This morning we're doing the exact opposite. I want us to zoom in on just these two verses. And if you're in Galatians, would you turn over to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And in these verses, we read this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As we come into this Christmas season, often we move into passages in the Gospels, Luke and Matthew, proclaiming about Jesus' birth. But in these few verses here, Paul has talked about that. He's talked about why God has sent his Son, that God sent his Son, that God is in control of all things. But before we move any further in these verses, let's pray. God, this morning I pray that we would, as we look into these verses, that we would see the truths that you have desired for us to know about who you are and what you've done. That we would be able to understand how great your love is for us and all that you did for us. That you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The event that Paul is writing about here is the birth of Jesus, right? In the fullest of time, God sent forth his Son. He's talking about the birth of Jesus, which is what we're celebrating in just a couple of weeks. And if I might quote my daughter, the most important part of Christmas is Jesus, that he was born, end quote. Simple as that. As we come upon this Christmas holiday season, your family, like my family, may be decorating your home or shopping for gifts for family and friends and planning trips to see family and spend time with family. And amid all this are children's books, right, that your kids get or you give to grandkids. And these books talk about all the fun of opening Christmas presents and eating Christmas dinner and playing in the snow and all these other holiday traditions. And Kinsley pointed out to me one day as I arrived home that some of these stories had missed what Christmas is all about. They didn't say anything about Jesus in it. Well, as we sit here, as we come here, our first weekend in December together, I encourage us to know and remember who it is we are celebrating at Christmas time, or more importantly, what we're celebrating of what he did. And in these verses, we have so clearly stated the amazing truth that God, at the perfect time, in his timetable and providence, sent Jesus. He sent Jesus, who was his Son, fully deity, fully man, and God did this for us so that we could be a part of his family. You know, in these verses, we see that there is redemption, that we have been redeemed. This redemption is by the Son sent by his Father. And it's for a purpose, these verses tell us. But I want us to recognize two incredible truths from these verses. First, that God is in control of all things. These are two truths that I think we can take into this Christmas season as things become busy and crazy and chaotic and hectic and all the fun of being together and celebrating. Number one, that God is in control of all things. We see this in two ways through verse 4. We see that God is in control of time and events. He's in control of time, the big picture. He's in control of specific events that take place. Let me ask you, have you ever had to wait for something that you really wanted? There are two things that come to mind for me. The first has to do with hunting. Two quick facts about me. I enjoy hunting. Yes, the sitting in the woods, in the cold, staring off, hoping to see something, right? Inevitably just seeing birds and squirrels. But also, second, I'm from New York. And if I'm talking fast, I'm just going to use that as my excuse. I'm from New York. Well, you may not be surprised to hear that New York has some crazy laws. And one of those crazy laws is that you're not allowed to even go small game hunting until you're 12, or deer hunting. You weren't even allowed to go hunting deer hunting until you were 16. And I remember each year the growing anticipation of, when am I finally going to be able to go? The other waiting that comes to mind has to do with how Becky and I began dating. Now, we kind of tell this story from two different sides. She tells a story, right, about just waiting forever for me to ask her out and not picking up on her hints and clues along the way. But maybe my hesitation had something to do with the fact that a year and a half prior, she told me to kick rocks and get lost. So you'll have to talk to her more about that and decide which side of the story to take. So, waiting. But speaking of waiting, we see in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. You know, this is the only place in Paul's writings where I could find this phrase. And in the previous verses, Paul has just developed this idea of an heir in waiting. So this time was one, as one commentator wrote, he wrote that this time was the time designated by the Father for his Son to enter into the inheritance, and it corresponds to the time in human history fixed and appointed by God for sending forth his Son. So this fullness of time was after the prophecies that had been spoken had been fulfilled, right? It was when, in God's sovereign plan, the time was ready. In this waiting, in this fullness of time, waiting for this fullness of time. You know, the years leading up to Jesus' birth is often referred to as the 400 silent years. That's a long wait, right? I thought waiting till 16 was bad. But the time between the close of the Old Testament and the New Testament is these silent years. But the waiting for God to send Jesus goes back even further than just those 400 years. You know, but speaking of those 400 years, Pastor Michael pointed out this week something really interesting, an interesting point. As we've just read and studied through the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites were in Exodus for 430 years. In Exodus 12, it tells us. Think about this. As we've been working through Exodus, we have heard of the striking ways in which we see what is happening with the people of Israel pointing towards Jesus, them going into the wilderness, right? The going into the wilderness, Israelites for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. And this took place after Jesus went into the wilderness after his baptism. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:2 tells us that Israel was baptized in the sea and then in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted after his time in the wilderness, and what's he do in response to this temptation? He quotes Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy, where Moses is writing of different events that happened in the Exodus. But in this fullness of time, in this anticipation and waiting, we know that history changed dramatically at the fullness of time. History changed dramatically. The whole thing pivots as Jesus comes into this world. It was in this fullness of time that God sent his Son. And from this, we see that he is clearly in control of all things. He is in control of time. As we continue in verse 4, we see that God is clearly in control of events also. It says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is the message of the gospel. I mean, it's so simple right here, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:16. And in these five words, God sent forth his Son, we have the heart of the gospel. But the second part of this verse gives us a few implicit understandings. First, God is intentional in what he does. It says God sent. I think this shows us that God is active in the coming of Jesus, that he was involved, he was a part of it. The fact that God is in control of time and that he sent Jesus reminds us that God is in control. We must understand that God has a plan and he is active in his creation. There was an intentionality about the sending of God's Son. God was involved in it. Second, another implicit fact here is the eternal deity of Jesus. As the Son of God, Jesus is fully God. And third, that Jesus was fully man. He was born of a woman and subject to the law as mankind was. He was fully man. He was fully human. Paul, in one verse, has contained the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus was born of a woman. He was born by Mary, and he was actual and real flesh and blood. He was born under the law. So not only was he born human, but also under the conditions of the law. But what is the big deal that Jesus was born under the law? What's the big deal about that? I mean, okay, he's born under the law. Got it. Well, throughout his life, Jesus submitted to all the requirements of the law. He succeeded where all others before and since have failed. He perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of the law. So the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. And in this verse, we see that God is in control of all things. He's in control of time. He's in control of events. And as we move into verse 5, we see the reason Paul points out that Jesus was under the law. It was to introduce his next statement. And so we see that God is clearly in control of all things. And then second, we move into this verse 5, where we see that Jesus came to redeem sinful mankind. Jesus came to redeem. You know, the law shows us that we are sinful, that we cannot measure up to a righteous God. If we could attain righteousness from the law, then there would be no need for Christ. That we are imperfect people is clear to all of us, right? Especially our kids. They see the hypocrisy in our lives so clearly, don't they? You know, but Paul writes that God sent Jesus under the law. And he did it so that, or he did it in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ was born under the conditions of the law so that he might ransom those who were under the law. This verse gives us this formula. It's an in order so that, right? This is why God sent his Son, in order to redeem sinful mankind so that we could be adopted as his children. And thinking about that, that redemption and that adoption, I think we first need to notice something that's implied here, that we are sinners, that we are condemned. I've said it a couple times, we've all broken the law, right? The Pharisees hated Jesus because he would not follow their rules. What were they doing? They were attempting to use the law as self-justification. But we know our own hearts, and we know that we are far from perfect, right? That little child I quoted at the beginning, reminding me that Christmas is all about Jesus, is the same child that did not have to be taught how to disobey her parents, or be mean to siblings, or be selfish. You know, Romans 3:23 tells us what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that perfect law of God. We've fallen short. We cannot meet it. So then, that's that, right? It's over then. We don't meet it. I mean, Romans 6:23 says that because of that, we deserve death. Wages of sin is death. Oh, but it continues on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because God was sent his Son, Jesus, to redeem those who were under the law. We are redeemed and we are adopted. There's two thoughts there, redemption and adoption. And I want to go in a little bit into those as we think through this verse. As we think of the fact that God came to redeem, that God sent his Son to redeem us. You know, redemption implies a basically negative background, right? If something's being redeemed, it must mean it needs to be redeemed. It's got this connotation that immediately implies negativity. You know, just a few verses back in chapter 3, we see that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And we see that we are redeemed from the slave market of sin. Luke 19:10, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I quoted John 3:16 just a little bit ago, but if you read the next verse in that passage, in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This idea, this picture of slavery, this slave market, is pulled directly out of when a slave is there on the market being sold, and someone comes in and pays the price for that person. Jesus did that to set us free from the law, but it means that he had to pay a price. And so I want us to consider a couple of things about redemption and adoption. First, consider that it is costly. It is costly. To redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying a price. And what was the price that God paid for our adoptions as sons? Well, just back a few verses in chapter 3, verse 13, we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." What was the cost? It cost God the price of his son's life. It cost Jesus his own life. We are redeemed. Jesus came to redeem us. We are redeemed and adopted, but it is costly. But what does redemption and adoption mean for us, right? What does this redemption and adoption do for us? As one who is redeemed, Paul uses the context of the slave market, where a slave could be set free by the payment of the redemption price. You know, Christ set people free from bondage to sin and law by his redemptive death on the cross. And as adopted children of God, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That was the closing verse of what Pastor Michael read for us in our scripture reading time. You know, as heirs, we will inherit eternal salvation. One Bible translation adds, at the end of this verse, they add, "with full rights," trying to convey the idea that goes along with this word adoption. It's a legal term. It's an idea and a concept where full rights are granted because of the adoption made. Christ's death on the cross redeemed us so that we could become sons of God, daughters of God, the children of God. And what comes with that? The full rights and privileges of the children of God. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. What are we heirs to? Oh, and there's a list of things a mile long that go on that. We're heirs to the righteousness of God. We're heirs to all the glory of God. We're heirs to God himself, one verse says. We are the heirs of God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He's in control. He's in control of all things. He's in control of all time. He's in control of everything. But he did it so that we could be redeemed. I stand up here and I recognize in my own life there is nothing redeeming about my own qualities. I think back in my life to all the things I've done. There was nothing in of myself that I deserved to be redeemed. This had to be done out of love. This had to be done for God's glory and God's purpose. Because I don't deserve to be a child of his. So then, what do we take into the Christmas season from these truths? That God is in control of all things, and that God did send his son to redeem us. Well, first, if you're here today and you're not a child of God, maybe you have a question. How can you become a child of God? How can you receive that redemption and that adoption? Three simple steps, and we talk about these each week. A, admit that you, like me, like all people, do stuff wrong. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then C, call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're here and you've never done that, would you do so today? And if you have more questions about it, you can talk to me or Pastor Michael or someone you're sitting next to or the one who invited you. But Christian, redeemed one, child of God, what do these verses mean for us? How can we apply these verses? How can we reflect on these things as we go through this next month? First, let me ask you, do you believe that God is in control of all things? Do you believe that he is in control of all things? Sometimes it's hard to see, right? As we get into the busyness of the Christmas season, as we get into, I don't know about for you, but for us it just gets busy, right? It's, okay, did we buy this present for this person? Or did we make the plans to, have we packed yet for the trip to New York to see family? And when's this person coming? And when's that person coming? And what are we doing for dinner? And did we get to the grocery store? And it comes right quick. And we just had Thanksgiving, and that already feels a million miles behind as we shift into Christmas gear, right? And things are speeding up towards Christmas. Do you believe that God is in control of all things? Because if we do, that should affect how we live. That should affect how we think. So how does it affect the way in which we live? Right? There are many things in our lives that cause stress and anxiety. But if he is in control of all things, are we giving those things to him? Because that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. When we go from this idea of believing he's in control to actually acting like he's in control, and I stop trying to do all these things myself, and I allow God to work in any area of my life. But the next thing is, remembering the greatest thing, that we are redeemed by God and made his adopted child through Jesus. So how can we reflect on that this week, that we are a child of God? And in what ways will you seek to remember that as children of God, we are heirs with Christ Jesus? Well, if I am redeemed by God, I'm thankful. I'm appreciative. So this week, how can we be thankful for what God has done in sending his son? We're coming to a time in the year where our whole country is celebrating Christmas. And as my daughter pointed out, we celebrate, as Christians, we celebrate Christmas because of what God did in sending his son. We celebrate Jesus. So how are we putting that at the forefront of our life these coming weeks? And if I am a child of God, the child of God, the heir of God, what am I looking forward to of the blessings of being his child? How is that affecting the way in which I view the circumstances that are coming upon us? You know, there's questions that are left for me as I read through these verses. When the fullness of time had come, like, what does that mean? Was that because this kingdom was in power, or because this person had fallen, or adding it all up? But if I remember that God is in control, I don't worry about what exactly that fullness of time is. I understand that he deemed it as the fullness of time. God is in control of all things. He's in control of time. He's in control of the small events. If he's in control of events, he's in control of the events in my life. Am I thankful for the redemption of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins so that I could be a part of the family of God? Two truths to take into this season of Christmas. Would you close with me as I pray? Bow with me as I pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sing songs of worship to you. Lord, I pray that as we continue through worshiping you in song, that our actions and our words would glorify and honor you. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that you are in control of all things, that would be forefront of our minds, we go into a busyness of time, a busy season. Most of all, Lord, thank you for sending your Son to redeem me from the slave market of sin. Lord, I pray that